Brother Jerry got us a good start yesterday, mentioning the phrase of friendship improves happiness and abates misery as it doubles our joys and divides our griefs. And I think each of us, in fact, I'm going to give a homework assignment that each of us contemplate the friendships that we've had over the years and the blessings that they've been to us through the Lord's grace. Sister Donna came up with a great friendship quote just last Sunday in our testimony meeting. I'll share that too. A friend is someone who knows the song in your heart and can sing it back to you when you have forgotten the words. And we can't forget the Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We're more familiar, perhaps, with David in our studies than with Jonathan. Acts 13:22, the Apostle Paul phrases it that David was a man after mine own heart, after the Lord's heart. In 1 Samuel 16:18, there's a very apt description. It's not all inclusive, but it's very good. It's 1 Samuel 16:18. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war, and a prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. This is not an all-inclusive description of David, but I think it's doubly important in its meaning that the source was one in King Saul's court. And Saul was recommended that he have some music brought to him. And this one was recommended to him. And the thought is that for David, a shepherd many miles away, to be known this broadly says a lot about his character. Jonathan is first brought to our attention in 1 Samuel 13:2, verses 2 to 4, kind of lay the groundwork for the setting. The Philistines were at war with Israel, and Saul and Jonathan and the troops were out in force. And verse 3, I think especially, is indicative of Jonathan's character. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And so on. So this very first acknowledgement of Jonathan, as he's a very mighty warrior and a man of action and bravery. We go on in our story. Jonathan and his armor bearer, his servant, decide to launch out on their own. So they go away from camp, just the two of them. And verse 6 describes a great faith and trust in God. It's 1 Samuel 14:6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. So again, it shows his bravery, his trust in God, and the quality of his character just in this single verse and in this action. He set up a test that's described in verses 8 through 12 to decide whether the Lord was behind them in this decision to attack the Philistines. And to see what God's will was in the matter. And how important this is for us, too. We might have the grandest idea ever imagined, but as Psalms 127:1 tells us, unless the Lord is behind it, we have no hope. We definitely want to seek the Lord's will and direction in all of our affairs. Verses 13 and 14 showed that it was indeed the Lord's will for Jonathan to smite the Philistines, and that met with a victory that set up the scene for a greater destruction of many of the enemy that day. As verse 23 tells it, the Lord saved Israel. It's interesting because in chapter 13, the last few verses, starting with verse 19, Israel was not up with the latest in weapons technology for their day. All they had was farming implements to fight the well-defended Philistines, the well-armed Philistines. And yet, it shows us in our battles, sometimes all we have is shovels and forks and implements not at all suited to the battle before us. But we have the Lord on our side. It reminds us of David's sentiments against Goliath. His trust in God and his bravery. In 1 Samuel 17:26 and onward, David was amazed that the rest of the nation didn't have that faith in God and stand up. His words basically, when he met Goliath, all you have is a spear and a sword and a shield, besides the fact you're really big. I've got the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no comparison in the weaponry here. And we all know the results. David smote the giant in the strength of the Lord. And again, a good lesson to us. The Lord provides a lot of experiences that we just don't feel up to task for. But the Lord does our battles, and He is on our side. Jonathan not only revered his God, his heavenly father, but had respect and love for his earthly father too. 1 Samuel 14:1 tells the thought that he and his armor bearer, when they took off, the last sentence in the verse says, but he told not his father. And the comment said that this showed his love for his father, and I thought, I wonder how that was decided. But reprint 1907, the pastor goes a little bit more into depth and saying that there was such a love and respect, his father probably would not have let him go had he told his father ahead of time of his plans. And so this little insight gives us a show of how much he respected and loved his father. 1 Samuel 20, verse 2, tells us the relationship that Saul and Jonathan had, that they communicated everything, one to another, their plans and purposes and so forth, a very positive arrangement, and indeed shows us how Jonathan could have developed this great love. Saul had a lot of good qualities, which he shared. 1 Samuel 14:43 shows more of Jonathan's respect for Saul and the law of the land and principle in general. Saul gave a previous command that none should eat that day. some of Saul's choices perhaps were not the best as we look back on history. And Jonathan was absent when this command was given. And on the way back from the battle with the Philistines, Jonathan partook of a little honey that he found on the way to strengthen him. And this was against Saul's ruling. And verse 43 is very interesting of Psalms, or excuse me, 1 Samuel 14. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what thou hast done." And Jonathan told him and said, "I did put but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and I must die." And Saul answered, "God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan." Now it seems peculiar to us for such an arrangement to be made, but again it shows Jonathan's quality of character, respect for law and order, and his respect for his father. Another insight into Jonathan's character is shown in the next verse. "And the people said unto Saul, Shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought such a great salvation in Israel? God forbid." The people had such a love and respect for this quality character that they interceded. And Saul saw the wisdom in this and set aside his edict. The story goes on in the time frame of after David slaying Goliath. David is exalted in Saul's house. 1 Samuel 17, 55 to 58 kind of sets the stage of Saul trying to find out who this, whose family this David came from, and bring him to the royal throne. Verse 1 of chapter 18 tells that they had a discussion and planned out what David was to do and so forth. David and Saul, and Jonathan was in their presence. We'll read verse 1 of 1 Samuel 18. "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." So I think it indicates here, well, let's read a couple more verses. "And Saul took him that day and would let him, you got the new pair of glasses that I can't, isn't quite as good as the ones I forgot at home. "And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and his bow and to his girdle." Now, I think this indicates that Jonathan saw the big picture here. He recognized, we're not sure how, but that David was his successor. And that's told in the verse 4 that tells him he took off his royal robes, his princely armor, and his paraphernalia that showed that he was the prince, the next in line for the kingship, and he gave it to David. This also tells volumes of Jonathan's character. His love for God first, and his love for David, which their meeting here must have revealed much of David's character to Jonathan and vice versa. The pronouncement in 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 and 14, when Samuel told Saul that he could no longer be king, perhaps Jonathan was in Saul's presence at this time, or as the verse we read earlier in 1 Samuel 20, verse 2, that Jonathan and Saul discussed this matter afterward. And as Jonathan recognized the situation and the principles of God, and that David was indeed here in the throne, that this perhaps indicated that why he went to the extent of providing his kingly or princely attire to David. I was thinking in Psalms, the 15th chapter, it's a shorter psalm, where it's pictorially speaking of the church class being exalted. And the fourth verse, can't help but wonder if David had Jonathan in mind when he penned the words of 15:4 of Psalms. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. The thought of one swearing to his own hurt against his better positioning, against his favor, yet because of principle and honor and the Lord's direction, one would even swear against themselves to uphold righteousness. And indeed, Jonathan did this in honor of David. The pastor in reprint 42:23 says that Jonathan perhaps was first with the love intensity, but David perhaps a little slower, but no less intense in their relationship. And in reprint 32:32, the thought, the bond that specially drew them together, they both recognized the nobility, courage, honesty, faithfulness, and above all, trust in God, in one another. And because of these higher qualities, they were knit together. There were differences. Jonathan was older. He was in the royal house. We assume quite well educated. David the younger, a humble shepherd, rural upbringing and surroundings. Indeed, David even recognized this, reflected in 1 Samuel 18:18, when he was invited to be of the royal house. And David said unto Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" So indeed, David even recognized the distance between his house and the king's house. You know, it's similar to the Lord's people now. Our backgrounds, our education, our work situations, families are extremely varied. And if it wasn't for the truth, what do you think the percentage of chance would be that we would be all gathered in one room this day? But yet, because of the Lord, we have the most tightly bonded group of individuals on the earth today. I'd like to take a few moments and read a quote from reprint 42:23 regarding Jonathan. Jonathan, the son of King Saul, and heir apparent to the throne of Israel, had also noble qualities. He was a faithful son who alone could comfort his father in times of disappointment. He showed himself an able warrior, and displayed great faith in God. And his religious nature, was apparently as fully developed as that was that of David. Evidently, these elements of honesty and devotion and reverence for God, which these two men perceived in each other, constituted the basis of a great friendship which so spontaneously knit their hearts together in a wonderful bond of friendship, love. Indeed, according to the entire account, Jonathan would seem to have been the larger of these two great souls, and his love the greater. From this standpoint alone, since love is the principal thing in the world, and this is the sentence that impressed me, Jonathan may be considered to be one of the grandest characters in the world, for he loved much against his own interests. So this study made me appreciate Jonathan much more than I did before. Saul didn't do so well, did he, in his relationship with David? Verses 7 through 11 of 1 Samuel 18, we won't read them all, but Saul was hearing the praises of the people that Saul had slayed his many, but David slayed many more, and how great was he. And verse 9 says, Saul eyed David from that day forward. In verse 9, and verse 10, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with the hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. So we see quite a opposite attitude between Saul and Jonathan here. And again, it goes above and beyond just general personalities, because verse 12 tells us that Saul recognized that the Lord was with David and had withdrawn from Saul. So this is an even greater slap in the face for Saul, I think, in his reactions. I think the nobility of both the boys is shown in their relationship to Saul's meanness. Indeed, the Proverbs 17:17 again, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And this was indeed an adversarial situation. I was also considering the beautiful principle around the time of David's anointing, Samuel's words in 1 Samuel 16:7, that God looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And I think we can extract a principle here that with our friends, we look upon the heart. We all have many lumps and bumps and warts and pimples on the out. But our friends look beyond that to our hearts. And again, we can't read each other's hearts as such, but we can see each other's fruits and the loves and labors of their hearts. And as the Proverbs tells us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And we listen to our friends' words and see the beauty and the nobility of their hearts. Saul indeed showed the entirely different attitude and motivations, with fear and hatred and jealousy. The higher character of Jonathan is again shown us in chapter 19 of 1 Samuel. In verses 1 through 5, he speaks for David. He recognizes this evil spirit in Saul and intercedes on David's behalf. And it's effective, because verse 6 of 1 Samuel 19 says, "And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain." So then Jonathan called David and said things were improved here. But Saul was overcome again with his murderous spirit, and this was recognized by David and Jonathan, and a plan was conceived between the two boys to gauge Saul's intentions toward David. There was a feast coming, and David planned to not be there, and Jonathan came up with an excuse for David not to be there, and they kind of sat back and watched Saul's reaction. And Saul's reaction was very negative. His true plans toward David were revealed, and David and Jonathan had set up a communication to relay this fact to David. Probably remember the story of the archery practice, and he shot the arrows beyond, and then took a moment to meet with David. They had a heartfelt parting, verses 41 and 42. Can you just a moment, because I didn't write the chapter down. Chapter 20. "And as soon as the lad was gone," this is again verse 41 of 1 Samuel 20. "And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my soul and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." So what a touching and heartfelt parting this was. They only met again once more after this, in chapter 23, verses 16 to 18. And again, Jonathan encouraged David and recognized his rightful place on the throne. They made a final covenant, and then they parted to be seen no more. 2 Samuel 1, 25 and 26 is the final lament for Jonathan by David. And we'll take just a moment to read that. 2 Samuel 1:25. "How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. The love to me was wonderful, passing the love of a woman. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished." So as David reflected back on their friendship, it brought deep sorrow. And the phraseology he used here, I think each of us could echo one with another, our friendship one with another. How grand it is, how beautiful and how upbuilding one has been to another. It's interesting to note on David's character, the breadth of David's character, is lament for Saul also. Here is one who was threw javelins at him, hunted him through the fields, tried to destroy him, and yet Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and their death they were not divided. Swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. What a grand character David was, to give praise and honor to an enemy, but yet he recognized that he was the Lord's anointed. As grand a story of friendship as this is, we have a still greater story. John 15, 12 and 13. Probably most of you could cite this from memory before I get here, but we'll read it to get it accurate. 1 John 15, our Lord's words from verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So we have the love and friendship of David and Jonathan amplified many times in the example of Jesus. And we'll spend the balance of time investigating our friendships and the depth of our love one to another. Speaking of time, I haven't paid the least bit of attention how I'm doing here. Let's see. Okay. The basis with David and Jonathan was nobility, courage, honesty, faithfulness, and above all, trust in God, as we had mentioned earlier. Matthew 24:28, the Lord phrases it, where the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered. This truth, this divine plan of the ages has drawn each of us together. I appreciate the example the pastor gives in one of the articles that we'll draw on our imaginary whiteboard, a big circle with a dot in the center. The dot in the center is our goal. And if one enters the circle on this side, and one enters the circle on this side, as we both journey toward the center, the closer we will be one to another, and the more bound together in principle and in truth we will be. 1 Corinthians 1:10, to take a phrase, we're joined together in one mind. 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 17 gives us a good perspective. The 16th verse in particular is what I had in mind, but the whole context is good, that, or the 17th, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we know no man henceforth after the flesh. That we have an entirely non-outward-based friendship, but a new creature, inward-based friendship from our point of consecration. We have the story that Paul tells in Philippians 4th chapter, the 2nd verse, about the two sisters who were maybe not totally on the same wavelength in outward circumstances. But Paul encouraged them to be one in the Lord, to concentrate on the center of that circle and not on the outward trappings and so forth. And so with us, again, we all come from different backgrounds and heritages and vantage points and attitudes, and we have to look beyond that in our walking together with the Lord. We love all our brethren, but even Jesus showed favorites. Peter, James, and John, I think, were especially blessed. They were brought up on the Mount of Transfiguration. The when his daughter was dead. Those three disciples were invited by Jesus to come with them for the raising. The experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. All the disciples came, and then Peter, James, and John had that opportunity to be a little closer yet. And in Mark, in addition, Andrew, with Peter, James, and John, were the disciples specifically mentioned when the Lord gave his great prophecy. So Jesus stood alone. He had no true companion. But Peter, James, and John, in particular styled sons of thunder, were probably the closest in their energy and zeal and love for God, and the closest that Jesus could bond with under these circumstances. And I think that's above and beyond this was when Mary anointed Jesus before his death, why this was so touching to him, because it showed a depth of love that was not generally apparent with those surrounding him. In fact, without the Heavenly Father's friendship and bond with Jesus, this is what kept him going through these 3.5 years. And at the very end, when the Father withdrew his presence, this is what killed Jesus. But we will never have to walk alone. Jesus' words, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Proverbs 18:24, "There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Hallelujah, what a Savior. See here, I better get going a little faster. One point I wanted to mention, our basis relationship is the truth, but we shouldn't be afraid to discuss the truth. Remember the situation between Paul and Peter? Paul withstood Peter to the face because he was at fault in a certain matter. And our dearest, sweetest friends, that Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpeneth iron." Sometimes we come to differences of opinion, but we shouldn't be afraid to discuss one with another the depths of truth. Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." And our attitude when approached, Proverbs 9:8, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Our fellowship and discussion and striving for the purity of truth should draw us closer one to another. Even if we're totally wrong in a situation, if we have this pointed to us, we should be thankful to the Lord for revealing this to us, and so thankful to the one individual who has loved us enough to tell us. We should show traits of character and zeal more like Jesus if we want to be closer friends with Jesus, to live out the vows of our consecration faithfully. The March the 16th manna uses 1 John 3:14 and 16 as a gauge to our love. And we might read that manna. Well, I've only got 6 minutes left, so I better read fast. Oh, quarter after. Oh, that's better yet. Well, I won't read quite so fast. March 16th, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:14, 16. If one of the final and most searching tests of these brethren, and the one under which probably the most of those once awakened and armed will fail, will be love for the brethren. Seemingly many will fail at this point and be therefore accounted unworthy of an abundant entrance into the kingdom on this score. Should any be specially weak and liable to stumble, the true soldier of the cross will not despise him nor revile him, even as the elder brother, the captain, would not do so. On the contrary, he will the more be more watchful and more and helpful toward the weaker, even though he most enjoy himself in the company of the stronger. So this twofold lesson in the comments here, of showing our depth of our love to our brethren by even dying for them. But then the second part goes to show a very practical way that we can be a help to our brethren, is be a brother and a help to all our brethren. Even though the Peter, James, and Johns among us were naturally drawn closer to, but to seek out those that perhaps are not so zealous, those that need more encouragement, those that are not as well developed in certain areas, and to be most effective in this service, the ones that we recognize as maybe not as abundant as others should never recognize the fact that we see this and are trying to help them. I was reflecting just as I was getting these thoughts together that a lot of my dear brethren are about 3 or 4 times smarter than I am, and they've helped me immensely, and I've never recognized them exemplifying an attitude of coming to help me, the weaker. So I was very thankful. Thank you, friends. I appreciate that. And then we are indeed this, as Sister Judy mentioned yesterday, we're all in the same boat rowing together. We need to help one another in this narrow way. The Hebrews 10:24 and 25 phrases this very beautifully, that we're to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then it goes on to say, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, But so much the more as we see the day approaching, we're getting into very lumpy times. Trials, difficulties, as we all get a little creakier and groanier in age, we have that trial. The world situation itself, we're seemingly very, very close to the completion of the kingdom, or completion of the church and the opening of the kingdom. So how much the more we need to gather one with another to encourage, to uplift, and to strengthen in these principles of truth, this carcass that we have. I came across a quote, the pastor quotes Canon Farrar in reprint 4224, rather, and I thought it was a beautiful picture. Quote, and this is in regards to recognizing the beauty in our brethren. My brethren, the love that sees goodness and beauty in all human nature helps to make goodness and to make beauty in human nature. To those who love, even a common person is a human soul who walks in the transfiguring glory of their affection. You think that a person is dull? Why? That is because you are dull. An angel has been with you, and you have not known it. And I imagine that to a spirit full of malice and self-conceit, an angel would be very dull. Each human soul is like a cavern full of gems. The casual observer glances into it through some cranny, and all looks dark, sullen, and forgotten. But let light enter in. Lift a torch up to the walls. Let God's sunlight fall into it and flood its open recesses, and lo, it will flash with crystals, with amethysts, and each separate crystal will quiver under the torch of brightness with a transporting discovery of its own nature. If souls do not shine before you, it is because you are bringing them no light to make them shine. Throw away your miserable, smoldering, fuming torch of conceit and hatred. Lift up to them the light of love, and lo, they will arise and shine. Yea, flame and burn with an undreamt glory. I thought this was very beautifully phrased, that as we look more deeply into our brethren, the more we see the Lord in them and the beauty and possibilities in their characters. The text, I believe, was brought to our attention yesterday, Proverbs 11:25, that as we do this, as we try to water one another, we're the ones that end up refreshed ourselves. As we try to serve and honor the Lord in serving His people, we are the ones that receive the most blessing. There's a scripture, Acts 20:35, that Brother Steve brought to our attention yesterday. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Okay, the last area that you're going to examine, if I can find the right page. Have you ever considered how much of the New Testament is taken up in greetings? It's amazing. Let's start with Romans, the 16th chapter. Verses 1 through 16 are all greetings and commendations to the brethren. And as we go through these, like verse 4, Well, starting with the verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Verse 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. And verse 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. His mother and my mother. Reminds us of sister mom, doesn't it? And all these grand verses are reflective of that friendship, that bond in the truth, and the service of others toward Paul and toward those in the church. Verse 17 puts things in perspective. But I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So indeed our quality of fellowship and communication one to another is based on the truth. 2 Timothy 3:15, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. Oops, I cited the wrong text. That's not what I'm reading. The Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. But indeed, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. And if anybody finds that text, be sure and share it with me later. First Corinthians 16, verses 15 to 24. Again, a section of greeting to the brethren. And verse 15 tells us, it's phrased very interestingly, I beseech ye, brethren, to know the house of Stephanas, and it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's a very interesting phraseology. Indeed, that's very praiseworthy too for us. Ephesians 4:15 to 23, Ephesians 6:21 to 24, Colossians 1:2 through 9, Colossians 4:12 and 18. All these are citations. 1 Thessalonians 1:2 to 4, 2 Thessalonians 1:2 to 4, 2 Timothy 1:16 through 18. I hope I didn't go too fast there, but just take a moment and consider again the space that Paul used in this holy writ to give greetings to the brethren and to praise his fellow workers in the Lord, and look at some of the actions that they have done one toward another. Very heartwarming, encouraging, and good examples. And again, present day examples. I'm sure that we could each recount many experiences and blessing and helps of the friends that the Lord has used angels such as you to help one another. One example, I may have mentioned it in times past, but it sticks in my mind prominently. Brother Carl Hagensek, when he was applying for his CO status many years ago, he had to go before the board, and he had a brother that had promised to go with him. And the day of the board came, and indeed the brother showed up and stood up for Brother Carl, and Brother Carl got his rating, by the way, from the conscientious objector status. And all was said and done. The next day, Brother Carl mentioned this to someone who was quite close to this brother. I don't recall the name, I'm sorry, but the individual says, "Why, that brother, he had a heart attack the day before." And the doctor gave him strict orders to stay in bed. So, I've told the story many times, it still brings tears to my eyes to show the depth of our love one to another and the privileges that we have before us of following in Jesus' footsteps. So again, may the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said amiss. And what a friend we have in Jesus.
Thank you, Brother Walter. Some nice thoughts to start our day. Brother Walter selected hymn number 321, What a Friend We Have. Announcements after the closing prayer. Brother Walt, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Thank you.
Our dear, wonderful Father, through the merit of Jesus, we bow before Thee to give Thee thanks for the example of our friends in the Scriptures and the gift of those who we walk this narrow way with. Help us to be more of a friend to others. Fill us with Thy Spirit. Forgive us for our failings, and we ask thy blessing on the remainder of our day together. Through Jesus, amen.